joking with me? Is that what I sent you? It's supposed to be 1 to 12. It was, wait a minute, let me clarify something, JC. I probably told you what you just said. And in the middle of the morning, I had an angel slap me on the head and said, "That's not what you've been studying all this time." I do apologize. That was my fault. Shouldn't scare kids like that. Young men. While we're waiting, too, also, you need to, I know some of you probably already realized this, but Casey actually opened this up, this section that I'm doing today. The difference for why I'm doing it, he did a real good job introducing with the manner in which the instruments illustrated things. He had great illustrations. He went through the words that are part of everything that we're studying here. But I got lost in a single sentence. It was one of my favorite commenters, and he said, "This is the hardest chapter in the Bible." And so I said, "You know what? I'm going to just slow down a little bit, make sure I got some context behind me here, and just see what's there." And it's the hardest chapter in the Bible. It's a wonderful chapter, though. I think you'll enjoy it as we continue on. Might as well tell you, you'll see me a couple more weeks up here. All right, there we go. I'd like to tell you good morning. Welcome to our Sunday morning Bible study here at Grace Covenant Baptist Church. We are located at 224 Auburn Avenue in Monroe, Louisiana. And we ordinarily begin our Sunday lesson here at 9:30. So if everyone has their Bibles there, I've called on JC to read the scripture for us. Okay? Thank you, John Carter. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this scripture today. We thank you for the recorded word that you have for us to study today. We're thankful that we have the true word of God and that we have a lesson before us that is going to cause us to dig into it. But through the help of your Holy Spirit, Father, we ask that you will teach us what needs to be taught and that we would receive what needs to be received. Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, pursue love. I took a week on it, my own self. I think Casey taught it 1 week also, because this is the capstone, really, on this lesson. Pursuing love, I'm not going to go ahead and reteach it, but pursuing love all through these conversations that Paul has got written down here will move a lot more smoothly if each of us, when we encounter the difficult conversations, would remember that is the love of God that we're sharing between us and them. And in doing so, it could cause us probably to slow down on some of the things that we're just real sure of, and we're going to make sure they know, you know. So we'll go ahead here now. I'm going to ask you to write down some things if you get lost or if I get you lost, because a lot of things go back and forth. This is a chapter of contrasts and comparison. And he doesn't just say, here's all the ones speaking in tongues and here's all the ones that are prophesying. He goes back and forth as he walks through this. So I'm going to put my finger on the scripture so I can look at it while I'm talking about it. So if you look at that very first one there, it says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. This is verse 1. Especially that you may prophesy. Now we're seeing here that there's two groups in every church. There is the group that will be tongue speakers, and the other group will be prophets. So the first thing we need to make sure is, if you don't agree with the definition, at least that you understand that's the context for anything I'm going to say about it, and that's this. The tongue speakers are speaking in tongues. It's a tongue that they never knew, they never studied it, they never heard it before. And the more you study this, you understand that this is not, at this point, the languages that we know all about in all these other areas. This that is being spoken by these that are speaking in tongues, or in a tongue if it's a single person in a single tongue, this is a God-given language, but it's not a language that's ever been heard. It's not listed on the earth. It's not going to be listed on the earth. It is a spiritual language. And if you want to write it down right now, I don't agree with him on that. Well, you can. It's okay. But the more I read, the more I see, it's not the secret language that the charismatics say. The charismatics, we like to say, since this is a secret language and he speaks only to God, and this is, you know, this makes me special. But it's not a secret language. It is actually God speaking one-on-one with a believer in Christ. And that's the only one that's receiving that particular language. So, at least that's the way it has really turned around for me. And I promise you, if you have a different opinion, please let me know or text me. And you know my text numbers, and I'd be more than happy to interact with you. I don't mind coming back next week and saying, you're wrong. No, I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to do that. Okay, so we're going to go from that point to the other side, which is the one that's prophesying. And I'm caught up with this one. You need to remember that when Paul is saying prophecy, he's not saying there's Moses up on a mountain and he's prophesying. He's not saying that any of the prophets of the Old Testament are standing up and prophesying. What he is saying, when you see this in here, that a man prophesies, he is proclaiming the glory of God. He is expounding on the ways of God. He is speaking in ways that would edify the hearers. Now, one big difference, and then we're going to go ahead and get started. If you're speaking in a tongue, this is what convinced me that it is just the single thing. When you are speaking in a tongue, you are speaking to God. And it benefits no one in the room, in the congregation, in your family. It is only of benefit to you. Now, you just try to figure a different way to understand it. I would be more than happy to listen to it, because the speaking in a tongue is a ministry to me from God. That's what it is. And so when Paul says, I wish you all did that, remember he's in a congregation that's full of Gentiles and believers. He's in a congregation that's full of Greeks and not Greeks. There's all kind of divisions there. But on the other hand, when you are prophesying, we're going to see that this benefits many people. It could benefit the entire congregation. And this is something that he says is not of a person's single blessing upon himself or anyone else in the congregation. He is prophesying, praising, all these different things here that I said just a minute ago. And he is edifying. We're going to talk about that. There's two or three words that we're going to use there. So we're going to examine Paul's directives as properly orderly worship in these two contrasting ways that God is speaking to people in the congregation. Okay? There's another caveat, too, we need to know about. Thankfully, Paul is only writing from Paul's perspective here. One thing we need to understand, what made this so difficult in the Corinthian church, and I believe makes it so difficult in the church today, Satan is a liar and a counterfeiter, isn't he? He will take anything that God has done and try to imitate it, try to counterfeit it. Anything God has said, he wants to take that and he wants to twist it and turn it into something else. So as we get into this, just remember that's one of the reasons why. Because so many of these people in this church love Jesus Christ. They left their families, they left their jobs, they left their old churches, so to speak. They weren't churches, they were temples. And they have come and joined these groups of Christians. And there was no advantage to anyone in Corinth to come home and say, honey, I'm a Christian today. Because by then you would be persecuted, prosecuted, you'd have your family would be doing this, and everything else. So all these things are in the mix, and that's why Paul is trying to be so specific in what he writes in this letter. One author remarked when he got to something that I was kind of like what I was just saying. So what do? Well, the first thing you do is you show love to those around you that disagree, show love to those around you that agree, and show love to each one of them that you ever are going to be discussing Christ with. So pursue love. So we now pursue love, and this same author said, we pursue love when we set our hearts earnestly to practice love. So in that context, I want you to turn, if you haven't already, to that 14th chapter, looking at verse 2. 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Do you ever catch yourself singing the little song about the order that they're in? First and Second Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians. There we go. All right, so as we look at this, he's told us that he wants you and I to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And some of them will, some of them won't, because you need to remember, who decides who gets the gifts? God. Why? He's building up his church, and is this on? I don't know if that's on or not. And what did you say, Ken? That's right. The Spirit distributes as he chooses. I don't know if that's on or not. That's okay, Casey. Okay, so it is a sovereign God that's making these determinations. Who's getting what gift? Now, as we go through this, the section we're going to do first is going to contrast both of the gifts. So it says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Now, not everyone's going to be receiving this gift that he's fixing to describe. But for those that do, they have a certain way that they will be able to minister in the name of God. Now, as you look at that, he says, not all men, it's not speaking to all men, but to God. You're going to hear something later that says that prophesying is greater than the tongues, speaking in tongues. This is one of the points that they make about that. The tongues are restricted in a sense. If you're going to speak in tongues to hear, excuse me, he says, the people around you will not understand you. But God will, because he's the one that has called you to speak to him. But he utters mysteries in the spirit. That's a phrase that gives you a sense of, it's a deep longing. Whenever you start uttering something, it's even a different sound than just speaking across the table. And so he utters mysteries in the spirit. Now, can you remember what it is that's specific about mysteries and mysteries in God? The word mysteries. Are mysteries permanent? Are they always mysteries forever? Mm-mm. Okay. Are they temporary? Yeah. Many of them they're described as mysteries because at one time they were covered. They were hidden. But then at one point, God has planned to reveal them. And so those mysteries will be revealed. Christ's return is a mystery. Do you think God is sitting around waiting for the opportune time to send the Lord Jesus Christ back to this earth? No, there's a time appointed for the revelation of that mystery. And that's all of these mysteries here that they refer to by Paul. It's the same way. God has placed the time for that to happen. On the other hand, so here he says right here, the person speaking in a tongue is speaking to whom? God, okay. But on the other hand, he has some people that are not speaking that way. And you look at it in verse 3, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people. So you have one man's talking to himself by God's treatment now. It's not a bad thing. God has called him to speak to himself, speaking to God himself. But when someone is prophesying, they are speaking to larger groups or the entire conversation. Now, there's a reason there are almost, well, they are. They're the standards for preaching in these next three things. Would you take a look at those? It says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people, and what are they receiving from the one who is prophesying? They're receiving upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. Does anyone have a different word for any of those three in their translation? Okay, I do, so I'm going to go ahead and tell you. New American Standard, the first one is described as edification. But when you look it up in the dictionary, edification and upbuilding, basically the same word because they have the same root. Barry, when you're upbuilding, what are you doing? Yeah, if you're upbuilding something, what are you doing? Yes, you're working. You're building something, right? The word upbringing has the root word building a house. But also the same word in what I was saying, edification, which has a tremendous history in the theology and in the presence of Christ, in the presence of God, and in the presence of his people. You'll see that in your older languages, I mean older books, but it's a wonderful word, but they're both the same. Excuse me. I mean, they have the same root. So here he says, on the other hand, you're not just speaking to God. That person who is prophesying speaks to people, and the result is their upbringing. Upbuilding, rather. It's not a word I'm familiar with. I'm more familiar with edification, but I'll just ask you, and don't hesitate to say something, because nobody's going to just look at you and say, wrong! Or if they do, I'll stand between you and them. Okay? So upbuilding is not a word in my language. I'd never heard it until I opened my ESV studying this chapter. So as upbuilding. So what are we doing with upbuilding as a spiritual matter? What's happening to the person when he's hearing the prophecy being delivered? That's right. One of the first things is increasing in the knowledge of God. What else do you think might be happening? Building up to maturity. Oh, wonderful. Yeah, there's anyone else? Sir? Yes. And that's something we need more of, isn't it? Yes, ma'am. Sure is. Anything that you could see that would increase the ability to serve in the church among the people for the ministry of God, that's upbuilding. Now, do you have to be a preacher to do that? No. We don't want to ever make anybody feel like they can't talk about Christ and share what he has done in their life in a way that is just change their whole lives, change their whole outlook, something like that. So when you're prophesying and you're upbuilding, you are doing something that is improving just about everything about you and your manner between you and Christ. I like that idea. Second thing they have listed here, encouragement, which is different from upbuilding. How would you describe encouragement as a spiritual application? Because I can always say, hey, you look good today. Nice dress. Like your hair. I'm encouraging you to get a haircut. You know, I mean, no, not necessarily. How would encouragement be a spiritual part in this? You need to read your Bible more so you'll know more. Okay. Good. And in that light, that's one of the reasons why speaking in tongues is rather a limited application, because as she just said, it's an encouragement. Well, the point Paul's making here is that prophesying is the more encouraging. It's the most encouraging, because until there is another gift applied to the one that is speaking only to God, he has to have received the gift of translation. He has to receive a gift that he can explain things that he is trying to say. Because if you were encouraging someone that had just received the ministry of, speaking in tongues, they would not understand the words of your encouragement. Because it says that men don't understand it. In this case, it means women don't either. No one understands someone that is speaking to God as someone who has received this gift of tongues. Yes? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. That's good. Yeah. Right. Yes, very much, very, very much so. In fact, there is so much we could just, I think we could have a study on just encouragement here. On these three points, as a matter of fact. But we're not going to do that, not on my watch. All right, so two of the ways that prophesying will benefit, will bless the people that's receiving the prophecies. They're upbuilding, they are encouraging, and the next one is what? Consolation. I'm afraid the only reference that I have in consolation is getting a trophy because I participated. It's a consolation prize. But obviously that's not what Paul's talking about. Oh, you want to speak in tongues? Here's your trophy. You know, everybody's going to get it. What do you think? Consolation. Do you use the word? What? Comfort. That's the first thing that I thought of whenever I finally came to earth again. Yes. There is one part that I haven't had a chance to study much, but I saw it. I ran across it. It's a Puritan there is a book or so that's on the consolation of Christ. And it's a specific kind of consolation that as the minister or the one who is prophesying, by the way, every person in this room, if you've received the gift of prophecy, you can and have permission to prophesy. And I'll tell you why in just one more minute. But the consolation of Christ is a way in which God ministers to his people. And yes, he can do it one-on-one. In fact, chooses to do it a lot one-on-one, right? If you need consoling because of something that's happening, if you have some terrible thing that's happened in your family, one-on-one is life-giving, right? But a person who is actually speaking as someone who is consoling, it is a specific time that specific gift has been given so that you can minister to great numbers of people all at the same time. The consolation of Christ. I'm going to look into it a little bit more. If that's going to be a Puritan topic, I know they're going to bless my heart and soul. They're going to prophesy to me. But before I get away from that, I want to make sure. Just what do you think of? I'm not asking opinions, but what do you think of when you hear gave a prophecy? He was prophesying. Oh, I was blessed. What do you think? What are you thinking is happening? And who is it that's making it happen?
You have to break it down. It's foretelling or foretelling.
Right.
And so I think here he's talking about you're bringing about God's message right then.
Yes.
You're not prophesying the future event.
Right. In fact, that's something that's very important that we need to get at this time. In our culture, prophesying isn't just proclaiming the person of God. It isn't just proclaiming the works of God. It makes some kind of attachment to somebody walked up to you and gave you a prediction for what's going to happen to you this afternoon. Or they came up and they said, what's going to happen to your family or a job or something like that. That is not the prophesying as described here in 1 Corinthians. Prophesy is that anyone that has the gift of prophecy is doing these three here. They're encouraging. They're consoling. They're, what was the first one? Edifying. It's not a matter of doing something terribly or tremendously spiritual that's going to impress everyone with what just happened. If you are to prophesy, it's simply saying you're doing these things. You're consoling, you're edifying. See the difference? That's why when Paul is giving this to the modern Christian, we're kind of confused about that simple, single word, aren't we? If they had TVs and internet and all these things back then, I think would have had a little bit more about it probably, because Paul would have been preaching about that one a lot. Do you have something you want to say?
All three of these words are in pursuing love.
Yes.
If I'm not pursuing love for you,
yeah,
I'm not going to encourage you in anything.
Right. That's right.
But all three of these things are the process of pursuing love.
Right, yeah.
You've got to pursue love in order to prophesy. Any of these to your enemies.
Yes. Oh, yes.
You've got to be wanting love. You've got to be praying for them.
Yeah.
God, give me a love for this person.
Right.
That I can share with them.
That's right.
Right. I think we need to go back and look at the word
like that. I hadn't heard that.
That's the definition.
Yeah, I hadn't seen that.
Yeah.
It's good.
And so we begin to divide it, as we so frequently do, into the two major categories you basically alluded to, and that's true, is the foretelling and the forthtelling. Mm-hmm. But even the foretelling, even the one who is giving a predictive prophecy, has to give the mind of God.
Right.
He can't just give whatever his mind is and call it, this is what's going to happen to you this afternoon.
Right.
But in the same sense, as we're forthtelling, as we're not predicting future events, but we're declaring the word of God.
Right.
We have to be declaring the word of God. There is no true edification outside the word of God.
True.
There is no pure comfort outside the word of God. The three things that he mentions there, the edification, the encouragement, and the consolation are not possible outside the word of God. And so
true.
I think this is something that we as a church need to be reminded of.
Mm.
In verse 4, the one, excuse me, verse 3, come on, thanks, y'all. But the one who prophesies, who speaks forth the mind of God,
mm-hmm.
speaks to people to edify, encourage, and give consolation.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing that has preserved this church in the last 15, 16 years has been Scripture.
Mm.
Opinion, not what I think somebody else thinks, not even if it's good, right, or proper. That's what we were talking about Friday morning.
Mm-hmm.
It may, what I'm saying may be good. It may be helpful. It may be popular. It may be what everybody else is saying in evangelical circles. But if it's not the word of God, it's another gospel.
Yeah.
Period.
Yeah.
We have got to, without reservation, speak the mind of God. We have to.
And that's a good boundary.
Well, we're living in a world now
mm-hmm.
that is completely rejecting the mind and the word of God.
Yeah.
The church is letting it
happen. Yeah.
We can't do it. We have to speak the thing. So as we speak edification, it's not the latest book you read.
Mm-hmm.
Unless it happens to be the Bible or a book that is taking principles out of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
We have to speak. Do we not believe that the Bible has the power for edification? Speak the Bible. Consolation, encouragement. Do we not believe that the Scriptures can encourage? Do we not believe that the Scriptures can comfort? Why would we go somewhere else? Why would we listen to anybody else? Why would we give them prominence above what God has already given us?
Right.
The Scriptures are sufficient. Absolutely sufficient.
Yeah.
And we've got to be speakers of the sufficiency of
Scripture. Right. And to follow up on that, what one example I read that was given, though, we don't call this prophecy, but it is. When you share the Scripture with someone, for example, you see their lifestyle, you know these things are detrimental, they're gonna destroy his family. When you speak and you say you're going to destroy your family if you don't stop this, you need to come to Christ and repent of these sins. Well, that's forthtelling, but it's also fulfilling what Christ has said in the forthtelling of the word. Anytime you speak, in fact, I like the way that you brought that in that way. I was impressed by this when I saw that we do predict the future. But fortunately, we're not the ones that are going to decide any of this, because the only way we can do it is say, what does the Bible say about this? And so the fulfillment of the prediction is in whose hands? Exactly. It's not in mine. I'm very thankful for that, too.
You're actually engaged in prophecy now.
Okay. I like that. Gotcha.
Because you're declaring, thus saith the Lord.
That's it, yes.
And we're not just foretelling. When you bring a scripture about, you are, in fact, foretelling.
Foretelling, yeah. Yes.
You know, when Scripture says, you know, if you build your house, you know, shifting sand, we need to go ahead and point out to that person, hey, you're building your foundation, your faith on something that's not going to stand.
Right.
Just bring it around.
Right.
And so I don't need to come in with some high and mighty, God told me. I can come in here and say, Scripture says, which is the same thing as God telling me.
Yes, it is. Well.
But I think that's our major fallacy as proclaimers of the Word of God. What we're talking about this morning, we all believe.
Yeah.
We all give a hearty amen. But I think for all of us, we are negligent in when we're talking to people, we're sharing with people, we're teaching, or even me preaching, we relax and say, thus are lax in our deportment with other people and say, in verse such and such, it says this. Now, for teachers and preachers, we've got to do that. We've got to assume that nobody knows where I'm at and that we say, in verse such and such, and in verse such and such, and in verse such and such. We've got to tie what we're saying back to the text. But in everyday life, why can't we do that as I'm talking to the guy at the gas station, while I'm talking to the guy while I'm talking to the guy that, you know, that's cutting my grass? Why can't I say this is what God says in His Word in this verse?
Mm-hmm.
Which puts the onus on us because we got to know what verse it is.
Yeah.
You know, we can't necessarily be like the writer of Hebrews who said, well, it was said somewhere, some about this, that, and, you know, and then, you know, give a paraphrase of it. That doesn't work either. But we've got to be able to say in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, this is what God's Word says.
Yeah, that's true.
You got to memorize it. It's worth going up.
Well, we've got to take it in.
Right.
You know, Psalm 19 says that Scripture is sweeter than the honeycomb, and that we are to take that Word in and make it part of who we are.
Right.
And as we do that, I think the Holy Spirit then takes what we have done and brings it to memory.
Yeah.
But, I've just noticed, at least, and I'm not just speaking for me. I know what I want to say. And I know what I want to say is based in Scripture and Jesus, that's where it came from. But how do you know that what I just said came from the Scripture?
Yeah.
It's not good enough for me to know.
And we shy away from that quite a bit because the first thing they say is, well, that's what you believe. And, of course, the only answer is, right. Because that's what God said.
Yes, God's promises.
Right.
You know, we look and we see the qualifications for others, we see the qualifications for teachers, and then we see the qualifications for all Christians. So all Christians should prophesy as their friends, you know, speak Scripture to them, but teachers and elders must. I'm not called to get up and give my opinion when I'm standing on the platform, on the rug, and on the cushion.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not talking to my opinion, I'm talking to the Scripture. Now, we're talking to the Scripture, absolutely. But that's why I have elders sitting in the audience here going, maybe I need to talk to Casey about that. That's just in the super.
All right, as we return to verse 2 there, in the middle of it, it says, three things is happening whenever a man that has received it's a gift of tongues, is what it is. Says that he speaks not to men, but to God. You cannot apologize for not speaking to men about it. You will speak about it if you have this gift of tongues. I mean, but unfortunately, they're not going to understand. And whether or not that is they don't understand the meaning of the word you're using, or if they don't understand the language that God has given you, because you're not talking to them. At the time you are in this gift's operation, you are talking only to God. Second thing there, it says, well, you speak only to men, and no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Moving on, we see on the other hand, I love the other hands, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, encouragements, and consolation. We talked about that. We finished. But the one who speaks in a tongue is doing what? building up himself. God is not giving them or you a gift that is worthless. It is not valueless. He is building up your spirit. Or in this case with the Corinthians, he's building up your spirit. And this is someone then, he builds up himself, but the one who prophesies, this is the contrast. The one who prophesies does what? He builds up the church. Now, is it wrong for someone to say, well, I'm a prophet? Why? And also, when you stop and think about it, when we just throw words out there, everybody brings their own connotation to it. And when they do, they're thinking that you're saying one thing, and all you're saying is, I'm obeying this. I am prophesying.
So
yes.
Would you say, is there a difference between being a prophet and engaging or committing or saying?
You would be speaking as a prophet then, yes.
So speaking as a prophet, being a prophet, two
things. Well, particularly two different things whenever it's being heard by people that are in a branch of Christianity that believes that prophets are like apostles and things like that and have all the authority and all.
I would just have to go back to the scripture. By way of reading verse, by way of modeling, Paul never refers to himself as a prophet. Paul refers to himself as a servant.
Yeah, and in this scripture here, he's referring to it as something a prophet is doing with the gift of prophecy.
Should, as Christians, should we be prophesying? Yeah.
Yes.
Absolutely we should. But that doesn't mean I run around calling myself a prophet.
No. No.
That's what I was going to say. At the end of chapter 12, in that last section, you kind of see going through, I would say, offices.
Yeah.
Apostles, prophets, teachers, and things like that.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because like y'all talked about earlier, when you say that word in our modern society,
yeah,
it is not interpreted as I'm reading scripture.
No.
It is interpreted as I have a special gift that I can see the future and I'm going to tell you what that future is.
Right. Well, we don't have our model going around saying I'm a prophet. What we do see in Paul as he is writing through the 1 Corinthians here, we see speaking as a prophet. And so he is fulfilling what God has called him to do. But it's not something that he would get his pulpit and here I am and I'm going to stay here until y'all start listening to me. But it Right. Yeah, in fact, as you look through this, I mean, it's not obvious to us, but Paul is writing these things because this is where the difficulty was. It's like you hear, you ride to the sound of the cannons. He's not writing to them about some things because that's not the problem there. But there is in fact, he's not naming prophets. He's not creating an office for everyone in the church that has received the gift of prophecy. In fact, from what I've read, it doesn't even look like it's something that you have full-time in your life, that when God has given you something to say, you will share it in the way that he has asked you to share it.
Mm-hmm. So any point in time where you claim a gift and you're using it to show yourself,
yeah,
then you're not claiming Christ. I mean,
that's good.
If we want to look at a prophet, who did Jesus say the greatest prophet was?
John.
John the Baptist.
Yeah.
We don't see them list of miracles that John the Baptist did. All he did was point to Christ.
Exactly. Yep. Okay, so now I want you, let's see. Just now I want you all to, 1 second, I'll get right back to you. I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. For the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets that and the church, that the church may be built up. And we're going to close out with your comment. Was that you? I'm sorry. I did it, Ken. I did it too. I just heard the sound, and I said, just a minute, I'll get right to you. All right, well, this is where we're going to stop. And go home and read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's something. And I really appreciate the conference, the back and forth, because that's something that I'm very uncomfortable with most of the time. But on this that I've been studying, it's just a wonderful thing. Thank you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Lord, we're thankful today for your word. We're thankful, Father, that you've given it to God's people and that we, as your servants, are instructed to share it with the people that are around us. And we see the effect of it because it is the power of God working through your word. We're grateful, Father, for these things. Go with us as we go into the service. Be with our elders as they lead. And we're thankful, Father, for their part in it. We're also thankful, Father, for such a beautiful day to worship and come to the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name.